We are turning in our scriptures over to 1 John chapter 1. 1 John chapter 1, I preached on 1 John chapter 1 at the youth camp. And I'm not preaching the same message by any stretch of the imagination. We're not going to change what 1 John 1 says. But I listened to Brother Kimbrough preach at camp on 1 John. I'm not sure what chapter he had. But then he preached in Mexico, and he preached on 1 John chapter 1, and he had 3 points. But in dealing with Irenaeus today, I'm adding a point that he did not really get into in Irenaeus' work against the Gnostics. So I had originally 3 points, and I only have 3 points here in my notes, but as I read over the scriptures, I came to see that really here John was refuting 4 of the heresies of the Gnostics. So, and then Polycarp was John's disciple, and Irenaeus was one of Polycarp's disciples. So we're going to read 1 John chapter 1 and just barely into chapter 2, a verse or two there. 1 John chapter 1, let us hear the word of the Lord. That which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked upon and our hands have handled of the word of life. For the life was manifested, and we have seen it and bear witness and show unto you that eternal life, which was with the Father and was manifested unto us. That which we have seen and heard, declare we unto you, that ye also may have fellowship with us. And truly our fellowship is with the Father and with His Son, Jesus Christ. And these things write we unto you, that your joy may be full. This then is the message which we have heard of Him and declare unto you, that God is light, and in Him is no darkness at all. If we say that we have fellowship with Him and walk in darkness, we lie and do not the truth. But if we walk in the light as He is in the light, we have fellowship one with another. And the blood of Jesus Christ, His Son, cleanseth us from all sin. If we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we say that we have not sinned, we make Him a liar, and His word is not in us. My little children, these things write I unto you, that ye sin not. And if any man sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous, and He is the propitiation for our sins, and not for ours only. Now notice, but also for, we have 3 words added, the sins of the whole world. Amen. We end our reading at verse 2, and we do desire the ministration of God the Holy Ghost, who has given this word, that He who breathed the word would breathe upon us today so that the saints would be edified, that the lost would be converted, and God's high and holy name glorified for Jesus' sake. Last Lord's Day, we went to John's final book in the New Testament. There, we considered Polycarp in the book of the Revelation, Polycarp, the angel of the church in Smyrna. Now, John outlived all of the other apostles, and thus he saw more of the development of heresies, false teachings in the early church than any of the other apostles did. So it is no wonder that the apostle wrote so much, especially in his three epistles against those heresies, those false teachings. That's what heresies are. Those false teachings that were coming into the church to lead people astray. Now in chapter 2 and verse 8, I'm sorry, verse 18. Chapter 2 and verse 18, notice what he says. As he speaks so affectionately to believers, he says, little children. They weren't just little children, but he was a very old man. And he was saying to them as though they were little children, how precious. It is the last time. Realize that. And as ye have heard that Antichrist shall come, even now are there many Antichrists, whereby we know it is the last time. Already, in the early church, many Antichrists, many false teachers, many heretics. And so, here are three matters under three headings that we're going to consider this morning. First, defending the faith. Secondly, perverting the faith. And then finally, expounding the faith. So first of all, defending the faith, that is what the Apostle John was doing. There were heresies. They go by some ugly names, some names that are not the easiest to remember. But there are four heresies of the Gnostics. The Gnostics. John was laying out a complete outline and refutation of Gnosticism. Gnosticism, and the word Gnostic comes from a Greek word, gnosis. The Greek verb gnosko, to know. They were the know-it-alls. They said they had the knowledge that most of humanity did not possess. Even within the church, they were smarter than all the apostles. They were smarter than all the preachers because they had a spark of divine enlightenment. They had a special knowledge that no one else was privy to. And they called themselves the enlightened ones. They were liars. They were self-deceived. They were satanically deceived. The Gnostics. A Gnostic believed that he was on the inside track. They promoted many heresies. And John, in his first epistle, refutes four of their most prominent falsehoods. One of them in particular, the first one, is regarding the person of Christ. The three that go down through the latter part of our reading are three heresies regarding sin. So the first heresy is known as Docetism. The Docetists, the Gnostics, believe. A Docetist simply means that Jesus was not real human flesh. He only looked like a man. He was a phantom. He was only a spirit, a ghost. He wasn't literal human flesh, they said. Well, what does John say? John says that which was from the beginning, from the most ancient point conceivable of existence. God, the eternal Word, the eternal life, had stepped into time, taking a material human body. Now, from the beginning, from the arche, from the farthest point of ancient existence that the human mind could even begin to conceive. Well, he had come down to earth materially. We have heard him. We have seen him with our eyes. We have looked upon him. We've not only glimpsed him, we have gazed upon him. And our hands have handled him. We've touched him. We've handled him tangibly, the word of life. For the life was manifested. We have seen it, verse 2. We bear witness and show unto you that eternal life which was with the Father and was manifested unto us. That which we have seen and heard declare we unto you. Now notice there's two reasons why he gives it. That you may have fellowship with us, and truly our fellowship is with the Father and His Son, Jesus Christ. And these things write we unto you, that your joy may be full. If He was just a phantom, what good would that do us? He was so visible and tangible, the apostles could give accurate historical eyewitness accounts of God in human flesh. Now, this testimony was given so that we Christians could have confidence and enjoy a real Savior and have this real life of fellowship and enjoyment with a true and complete Savior. A Savior of our flesh and bones. One able to redeem us and to bear our sins in His own body on the tree. One who fully understands our plight because He's lived in a cruel, fallen world, having to experience the various trials, maladies, and miseries of a fallen world. Christ Jesus our Lord. He is the mediator. He is the one who brings us fellowship with the Father and with Himself. Praise God for the refutation of this heresy of the Gnostics, Docetism. He wasn't a phantom. He is true God and true man. Now, secondly, in his defense of the faith, John refutes the Gnostics' doctrine of antinomianism. Verses 5 and 6. This then is the message which we have heard of Him and declare unto you that God is light, and in Him is no darkness at all. If we say that we have fellowship with Him and walk in darkness, we lie and do not the truth. But if we walk in the light, as He is in the light, we have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, His Son, cleanseth us from all sin. Now this term, antinomianism of the Gnostics, they didn't like the Old Testament at all. They especially didn't like the law. And antinomianism simply means rejection of the law, opposition against the law, against God's precepts, against God's commandments. We don't want them. The Gnostics taught, if you are an enlightened one, it doesn't matter how you live. If you've got the spark in you from somewhere out there in the universe, if you've got this super consciousness of the spiritual world, you are enlightened one, and it doesn't matter about your body. You can do whatever you want to with your body because your body is material and it is inherently evil. So don't worry. Just let yourself go. Do whatever you want to do because that body's going to die anyway, and it doesn't matter, and it doesn't have any consequences at any time now or in the future. So don't worry about it. The Gnostics taught it doesn't matter how your material body lives. But John declares that such people are liars. What does he say there in verse 6? If we say that we have fellowship with Him and walk in darkness. What does walk in darkness mean? They're not walking in the light of God's truth, but they're walking in the darkness of degradation and sin and all kinds of filth and iniquity and saying they're okay because they're enlightened ones. He says you're lying. You don't know anything about the truth. You're just liars. You're enveloped in darkness and you're not enlightened at all. And the only remedy for such sin is the cleansing blood of Jesus, as he speaks of in verse 7, and repentance that shows itself in visible terms by walking in the light and in true fellowship with God. Verse 7. Okay. Now then, the third heresy of the Gnostics is that of perfectionism. Boy, they had some really weird people with all kinds of different views. And a lot of their views contradicted each other, but that's not unusual with false teachers. Same kind of thing has gone on in established religious institutions for many centuries. So notice verses 8 and 9. If we say that we have no sin, hey, nothing wrong with me. Don't you try to pin something on me. If we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves. You can fool all of the people some of the time, and some of the people all of the time, but you can't fool God any of the time. If we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. Okay, the Gnostics dared to say that they possess no sin. When they gathered together for their little playtime or fellowship, whatever you want to call it. They went through their worship rituals and they actually said these words over and over and over again. We have no sin. We have no sin. We have no sin. You got it? Let's clap our hands and say it together. Okay, that's what they did. They said that in their ritual. We have no sin. And what a lie. The Holy Spirit through John declared that such sinners are self-deceived and they possess no truth. If we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. And the only remedy is to say the very opposite. To admit their sin, to confess that sin, verse 9. And what does that mean? It means to say exactly what God says about our sin. And what does God say about our sin? Over in 1 John 3 and verse 4, whosoever committeth sin transgresseth also the law. For sin is the transgression of the law. Have you ever admit you're nothing but a low-down lawbreaker? Oh, that's what sinning is. Lawbreaking. If we honestly confess that and say, yes, God, you're right. You are faithful. You are righteous to tell the truth. And now such a being will forgive and fully cleanse us from all lawbreaking if we honestly confess and say, the word confess is say the same thing. Homologeo. Logeo. To say the same thing that God says about our sin. Now, lastly, John refutes the heresy of the Gnostics, which is their third heresy, a fourth heresy, I'm sorry, Pelagianism. Well, you say Pelagian wasn't even alive yet. No, he wasn't. It was a while before he was going to come into the world. But the devil is really adept at dressing up old lies, putting a new garment on it, and say, you're good to go. Let's try this one now. They say we not only never committed actual sin, but we didn't even sin in Adam. Notice verse 10. If we say that we have not sinned, we make God a liar, and His word is not in us. Ooh. Now, they say we not only have not committed any actual sin, but we are not even guilty. We didn't sin in Adam. Now, the Gnostics say we didn't fall in and with Adam. In their worships, rituals, here's another one of their little cheers. You know, everybody has their cheers. Well, this was one of their cheers. And they repeated these words over and over again. I don't know if they're clapping their hands, lifting their arms, or whatever they did. But they said, Adam was not real. Adam was not real. Adam is a joke. Adam is a joke. They denied that Adam fell into sin and all the human race fell in him and with him in his first transgression. So it's no wonder Marcion didn't like all of Paul's epistles, especially Romans chapter 5. But verse 10 declares that such a denial tries to make God a liar. God says in His Word that Adam fell and that we fell in him. But they're trying to make God out to be a liar. Such people do not know the truth, and their only hope is to turn from their sin to Jesus Christ the righteous. In chapter 2, verse 1, if any man sins in this awful way, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous, and He is the propitiation for our sins. He is the mercy seat. He is the means of satisfying God with His blood alone for our sins, is what that means. And He is not only the one who forgives Jewish sins, not for ours only, but also for Gentile sins. All over the whole world, He forgives the sins of all those for whom Christ died. Okay, now we're done with the first point. Now, John was defending the faith against these Gnostics. Secondly, these Gnostics were perverting the faith. I've told you a little bit about what they believed. They believed they'd never sinned. We have no sin. We have no sin. Adam is not real. Adam is a joke. You know that. Well, last week I told you about the arch heretic Marcion. Well, Polycarp truly told him to his face, "You are the firstborn of Satan." He looked him right in the eye. Marcion didn't appreciate it. But other heretics joined with him in promoting Gnostic lies. Some of them, we'll give you the names of them. Valentinus. You drop the E on Valentine, just put a U-S and you got it. And then Basilides. B-A-S-I-L-I-D-E-S. Basilides was another. These guys were from Egypt. And then there was Florinus. F-L-O-R-I-N-U-S. Florinus was from Asia Minor. Sadly, he was from Smyrna. That's where Polycarp was. He was for some time a student of Polycarp. The Gnostic heretics taught that an evil being created the material world. Thus, all matter is evil, coming from an evil source. The Gnostics were agreed that the material world was evil. It was created by an evil being, the God of the Old Testament. That's what they said. Some Gnostics taught that the Redeemer that came in the New Testament was Seth. S-E-T-H. Sounds kind of like the Book of Mormon, doesn't it? Those who taught that Jesus was the Redeemer believed that Judas was the hero of the New Testament. One of the German scholars said, if you just take the Bible and turn it upside down and read it backwards, then you have the Gnostic teaching. Judas was the hero of the New Testament because he helped Jesus by getting Jesus' spirit separated from his evil material body. What is separating the spirit from the body? What's the term? Death. So Judas was the hero. He helped Jesus get free from the evil material human body because all material, all matter is inherently evil, the Gnostics taught. So it's all backwards. Now, their false scriptures were the Gospel of Judas, and the Gospel of Philip, and many other false scriptures. The Gnostics taught that Eve and the serpent were the enlightened ones in the book of Genesis. Hooray for Eve and the snake! That's what they were saying. They're the ones that really had the clue, you know. They were helping humanity with knowledge and light that would liberate mankind. That's what the Gnostics taught. Gnosticism was a mixture of paganism, Greek philosophy, mythology, Judaism, and the occult. Do you know there's another religion that's very prominent? Besides humanism in the world today, there's another religion that's a mixture of those same things. A mixture of paganism, Greek philosophy, Judaism, and the occult. It's a large establishment across the world. It's known as Roman Catholicism. Now, similarities between Gnosticism and Romanism. A woman is the great helper of mankind in both cases. Secondly, there are other intermediaries that are above and can help us. She's not only going to be the one that helps us, but there are others there that will help us. And then thirdly, the Bible is not really needed by either Roman Catholicism or Gnosticism because knowledge does not come through study of a material book. But how does knowledge come? Through spirituality, through the medium of meditation and openness to all sources of spiritual light out there in the universe. Just open yourself up to the enlightenment. There's an angel of light that will help you. His name is Satan. Okay? Now, this is the perversion, perverting the faith. John was defending the faith. And so now, look what comes after John. Here comes a bunch of this garbage. Why would God will that such horrendous corruption would grow and even greatly affect the early church? We have good scriptural reasons. I believe that the answer to this is our third point. Irenaeus was busy with the other church fathers expounding the faith. John was defending the faith. The Gnostics were perverting the faith. And now the church fathers were busy expounding the faith, taking the scriptures and say, this is what the scripture means. This is how the scriptures apply. Look with me, please, over at 1 Corinthians chapter 11. You say, God would not only let heresies like this develop, but God willed for heresies like this to come into the early church. Look, please, at 1 Corinthians 11, verse 19. Here is the inspired word of God about these heresies. Here's what God says through Paul. 1 Corinthians 11:19, for there must be also heresies among you, that they which are approved may be made manifest among you. There's got to be heresies that will show those that are truly God's people, those that are approved, and those that are simply in the church, just going along for the ride, not truly approved of God. The word approved is the very opposite word in Greek from reprobate. And sometimes you read about reprobate silver. All right, that is adokimos. This is dokimos without the alpha on the front, which makes it a negative. So dokimos means approved coins that have not been shaved on the edges with a knife. The genuine, definite article of the Orthodox Christianity. Heresies must be affecting the church in order for those who are not real Christians to be swept away. Ooh. So that those who are approved will remain. The Greek word dokimos comes from a man that you could depend on when he gave you a coin, whether it was a gold or a silver coin. Nobody had taken their knife and been shaving the edges just a little bit. Shave just a little bit off and catch it in something. And when you got enough, you could make one of your own coins. You know, that's why our coins, when they used to be silver, had on them the little, around the edges, you feel they were little, they had the little marks around the edges all the way around. So if you cut those off, back when it was silver, somebody had been stealing silver. Okay? So God was showing who were the approved ones by bringing the heresies in. And the people that were marked with these heresies were adokimos, reprobate silver. The people who were true believers were dokimos, the approved ones. Okay, now let's go on. So God raised up men to expound the faith. Polycarp means much fruit. Polycarp was one. And now briefly, we must run through this. Irenaeus' name means a man of peace. He was born about 130 A.D., taught by Polycarp, along with several other students. One was Pothinus, P-O-T-H-I-N-U-S. Pothinus was many years older than him. Polycarp had taught him many years before and sent him over to Gaul, G-A-U-L, which is modern-day France, to plant congregations. He had planted a congregation in, I think maybe, I got a French brother here, Lyons. It is L-Y-O-N in modern France, but it was L-Y-O-N-S in the old days, Lyons. And then, okay, here's another one. Vienne. Two cities where Pothinus planted churches. Okay, now, all these guys were taught by Polycarp, this godly man who had been taught by the Apostle John, who wrote the book of Revelation we read from last week, who wrote 1 John that we read from today, dealing with the heresies that these men were having to deal with. Now, Pothinus was sent over there. He planted those congregations. When Pothinus was 90 years old, he was beaten to death by the Roman soldiers. Roman official asked him, he said, tell us about your faith. He said, I'm a Christian. He said, what's a Christian? He said, if you were worthy, you would know. So the soldiers beat him to death. Well, After Pothinus' death, Irenaeus became the pastor in Lyons or Lyons. And until Irenaeus also died in martyrdom with many others who were killed around 200 AD under the emperor Severus. And he was very severe. He lived up to his name, Severus. Okay, it is extremely interesting, as Spurgeon declared, that the teachings of the doctrines of grace and other Reformation doctrines were expounded by the early church at least 2 centuries before Augustine was even born. You know what the Arminians like to say? Well, we wouldn't have any of this teaching if it wasn't for Augustine. Well, what about Isaiah and Paul and John and all those other guys in Scripture? What about Jonah, who declared, he did not say salvation is of man. Jonah said way back then, salvation is of the Lord. I know, because I got delivered from that fish's mouth. And I confess, salvation is of the Lord. Well, Irenaeus was deeply compassionate. He was driven by circumstances to write about 300 double column pages of very small print against the Gnostic heretics. Now, of course, he didn't write them in the nice big books we have now. He wrote them on parchments and scrolls and all these things. But he wrote very passionately and very compassionately because his closest friend was Florinus. Florinus and Irenaeus sat together as young men before the aged Polycarp and learned the truth of the Orthodox faith of Jesus Christ. And then Florinus was deceived by the Gnostic Valentinus. And Irenaeus wrote to Florinus hoping to lead him back to the true Orthodox faith of Jesus Christ. What was Irenaeus' purpose? Irenaeus' purpose in writing was to persuade the heretics to turn to the Lord Jesus Christ. That was his desire. Irenaeus started with God, the Creator, who pronounced his creation very good when he had finished it. So what does that say to the Gnostics? You're a bunch of liars. God said when he had finished his creation, Genesis 1:31, and behold, everything that he had made, and it was very good, God said. See, just turn the Bible upside down, and that's what the Gnostics teach. Now, we don't agree with God. We do our own thing. So Irenaeus opened up covenant theology under the first Adam. Irenaeus was a covenant theologian. He said, and proved that we all sinned in Adam and fell with him in his first transgression. He said, I thought they got that from Westminster Shorter Catechism. Where did they get it? Irenaeus. Okay. He wrote that fallen lost sinners live irrationally, serving sin, having lost our likeness to God in Adam. Man's will cannot turn to God, Irenaeus says, unless God graciously turns the sinner. Now, isn't that something? That's what Jesus said over in Luke chapter 10 and verse 22. Remember what Jesus said? Jesus said, all things are delivered to me of my Father, and no man knoweth who the Son is but the Father, and who the Father is but the Son, and he to whom the Son will reveal him. So the only way a man can know God is for God to graciously reveal himself to that sinner. Okay. Now, it is God. If God pleases to enable the lost sinner, Irenaeus said, then the sinner can receive faith. Where did Calvin get his stuff? I say you can't read Calvin or the Puritans without their constantly quoting the church fathers. That's what's kind of driven me to this passion of studying these church fathers. All right. After all, Irenaeus says that Christ came only to save those that he regenerates. He gave his life a ransom in the place of many. He quotes Matthew 20, verse 28. All right. Irenaeus taught that God predetermined all things. He was a Calvinist before Calvin. He was an Augustinian before Augustine. God predetermined all things, having completed the number. These are Irenaeus' words. Having completed the number of all those who were ordained to life. The tower of election is immovable. Did that guy live in Geneva or somewhere? Okay, maybe Scotland. Okay. Since God had predetermined his elect to salvation, Irenaeus taught that it was impossible for them to finally perish. Why is he propounding tulip? Oh my, what's... Okay. He wrote, the Holy Spirit does not forsake those in which he has come to dwell. To say that those in whom the Spirit dwells can be brought down to destruction, Irenaeus says, is the highest form of blasphemy. That's the end. We're at the conclusion now. As we conclude this morning, we have seen that Satan uses the same old false teachings over and over again in history. The devil's not creative. The devil is a pervert. The devil only perverts and destroys good things. Truth. He dresses up his false teachings in different clothes, different looking garments, but they are the same old lies that he's used for millennia. Gnostics did not accept the Genesis record. And what about today? We got a lot of Gnostics that do not accept the Genesis record. Multitudes think themselves enlightened in the 21st century. They do not accept what God says about creation. But they will be condemned at the judgment for their unbelief, just like the Gnostics. The Gnostics thought that they could live any way they wanted without consequences. Antinomians today seem to think they are living any way they want to and there are no consequences. But there are consequences. Those who serve sin, Paul says by the Spirit, are the slaves of sin. And what will that bondage do for them? Bring them to everlasting destruction. Roman Catholicism still exalts a woman heroine as the helper and savior along with many other mediators and prefer these to what the Holy Scripture says. Never accept the lie that the orthodox doctrines of grace were only formulated in the Reformation or by Augustine. They were preached by the prophets and the apostles and the orthodox church fathers. Make sure that the salvation that the doctrines of grace set forth belongs to you. That you don't just have it here. That you have it here and it produces a change in everything. Your feet, your hands, everything. Okay. Now, finally remember what John was teaching. We have a Savior of real flesh and blood who knows personally all about our trials. He has experienced them for us. He is with us even as we go through them because He knows them in all of their keen forcefulness in a way that we will never have to feel them. We think we have it tough sometimes. Nothing like the perfect Jesus who had no scars or scabs, no calluses that we have on our souls. So we're sort of immune to a lot of it, but He felt every one of them at the keenest point. Beware of antinomianism, living a lie, saying you walk in the light with the Lord while you're really walking in darkness. It's easy to be a practicing perfectionist by assuming that we have no sin. How do we get that way? Saying, I'm okay. Hey, really, I'm okay. Because we compare ourselves to others whose sins seem to be so great, it makes our sins to us seem so insignificant that we really don't have any sin, do we? No. That's perfectionism. And we must say the same thing that God says about our sin and learn to see as God sees. And what does God say about our sin? You're a low-down lawbreaker! Okay. Sorry. You're a low-down lawbreaker. That's what God says about our sin. When I don't love Him, I'm a lawbreaker. When I speak a word, as I should not speak a word to one of my family or to someone else. I'm a lawbreaker. We smooth it over. Oh, I'm such a nice person. If everybody in the world was like me, the world would be a happy place. Yeah, look at how it is. They're just like us. Okay. Or we may become hardened Pelagians, blaming God for the troubles in the world. I didn't fall in, Adam. God caused all this trouble. Making God a liar. Instead of confessing it's ourselves and the rest of the sinners in the world that have gotten this mess. All right. The precious atoning cleansing blood of Christ is the remedy for every one of these heresies. You can know about heresies in your mind, but the very bad thing is practicing these heresies in our living. Let us pray together. O God, our Father in heaven, we thank Thee for Thy Word. We pray that Thou wilt cause the truth of Thy Holy Word to produce life by Thy Spirit in those who have no life in relation to Thee. And Lord, we pray that Thou wilt cause the conviction of Thy Word and Spirit to cause us to desire to be conformed to the image of the Son. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.